pointed that out and said, Pastor, is this an error? And I said, no, actually, we're doing 1 Kings 1, 2, and 3. I'd like to finish what I started, and we're going to end this series 1 week early because next week I will be out of town and Josh will be preaching, so I encourage you to come and be here for that. He does a great job. I will say this, I am tremendously blessed as a pastor that I have competent people like John and Josh and others who can fill in for me when I am not here. It is a tremendous blessing. I have a friend who's a pastor, a very dear friend of mine, and he never can take a week off because he can never find someone to fill the pulpit. And it's very difficult. And by the way, I'm not going to go out and fill it for him. That's no fun. So 1 Kings chapter 1. Before we dig into this, I want to touch on the view of Scripture that we hold as a church. I rarely let outside things impact what I'm going to teach on Sunday morning, and I'm not going to this time either, except to say this. I had some visitors yesterday. All of you know the type. Have you read your Bible today? I said, well, actually, you can see I have four of them laid out on the table right now. Can I help you? And it's funny, as we had our conversation, what they said sounded right. But of course, as I dug a little deeper, what they were selling is absolutely not right, and it's not biblical. And they had their 10-year-old daughter there, a roughly 10-year-old daughter, who would pipe up every once in a while. And I kind of explained to her that probably she was piping in at not the most appropriate times, given her knowledge base. And but it was funny, they would say something, and I would say, okay, but see, the Scripture says here, and in context of the Bible, what you're saying doesn't match. And it became very apparent, and I called them out on it several times, that what they were doing is picking and choosing Scriptures that they wanted to believe. And I totally understand that, because the Bible says that bits and parts of Scripture are inspired by God. No? Most of Scripture is inspired by God. No. Church, how much Scripture is inspired by God? All of it. Every word of it. And I had to keep saying, you can't chop out the parts you don't like. Trust me, I have a loose leaf Bible. And just like anyone else, if I were to remove the pages of things I did not like, they would be plentiful. Now there's this disagreement in the church as a whole, and we have churches that have decided law is not a thing. Grace is what is important. Paul addresses this. He says, oh, well, let's just say there are those who say we have grace. And where sin abounds, grace abounds. So I should sin all the more so that grace should abound all the more? May it never be. Absolutely not. It's crazy, this whole antinomianism versus legalism, and there's these two extremes. God's word is, above all else, balanced in the sense that it doesn't really matter what happens to our society. God's word stands. And, of course, there was the big, well, there is no hell. Well, it's funny, the Bible talks more about hell than it ever did about heaven, but I've never heard a proclaiming Christian question the existence of heaven, only hell. Fine, no hell, no heaven. Works for me. The Word of God is the Word of God. You can't twist and tear and remove and erase what is unpleasant to talk about. And what is unpleasant to talk about today may not be unpleasant to talk about tomorrow. And maybe it wasn't unpleasant to talk about 5 years ago or 100 years ago. Our society changes. God's Word never does. So make no mistake, one of the things that sets us apart from other churches is our view of Scripture. Our view of Scripture is exceedingly high. And I've done this. I had someone come in one time and they were telling me something that they believed. Now, I only lived in Missouri about 2.5 years when Tish and I first were married. But I learned a lot while I lived in Missouri, and I took my Bible and threw it across the desk and said, show me. Because if it's not in here, I don't believe it. Now, there are some things that are not in there that I believe. But when it comes to matters of faith and really almost every matter, but there are a few things. The recipe to the type of glass we have for our automobiles isn't in here, but I believe it's a good glass. There is a heaven. There is a hell. The essentials of the historic Christian faith are woven in the pages of the Bible. There are some things that are less essential. Those things we will have grace. But on the essentials, we will have unity. Our view of Scripture is exceedingly high. One of my favorite things is, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't think that a loving God would do that. You can just end when we're talking about what we think or what we feel or we have to stop, because my feelings can be altered by the type of tacos I have for lunch. My thinking can be altered based off a television show I was just watching or a book I was reading. The Word of God is our foundation. It is through which we filter everything else. We have to be careful that we don't filter the Bible through society, but rather filter society through the Word of God. And so in this, we walk into the question, why is this so important? The reason the Bible is so important, the reason, there are several, but one of the reasons that we have such a high view of Scripture is, of course, the Word of God is God's revelation of Himself to us. Amen? Okay. We know He has revealed Himself in other ways, right? Everything that has been created, according to Romans 1, God has made Himself known so that we are without excuse. But we have the Word of God as well. He reveals Himself. Secondly, He reveals Jesus Christ, His plan of salvation to us. Thirdly, of course, it is our guide for Christian living, or Jewish living, or Muslim living, or Buddha living, or whatever you want to live. When we look at the Word of God, it gives us a standard by which to live by. So we have a God who is powerful, a God who is strong, who has provided us a revelation for Himself. As we go into 1 Kings, the first point we're going to look at is that God fulfills what He promises. It is part of our high level of recognizing who the what the Bible is and who God is to believe this, because God makes a litany of promises to us. If God is not the God he says he is, or if his word is not the word he proclaims it to be, then why do we trust him? Psalm 33:9 says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." God will keep the promises he made. So David is alive, and Adonijah has heard that Solomon is to be king. He decides, we talked about this a little bit already a couple weeks ago, he decides, "Why, I'm next in line." The Bible says he was very good looking, he's next in line, he is the one that should be king, and so he sets himself up as king. Now, there's a problem with that. First of all, in Deuteronomy 17:15, this is from God himself, "You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose." So it's not, "Hey, guess what? Let's have an election. You pick your king." But rather, you can have a king. If you want a king, that's great. I'm choosing. I get to pick. Dad, remember when your daughters would bring home a boyfriend? Sure, you can have a boyfriend. Right? I mean, yeah, you can do that. And then there's these quid pro quos, because we know something important. We have maturity and knowledge and wisdom to impart in this. God is saying to them, "You may have a king, but your king I will choose." And he promises that he's going to do that. He gives this whole list of requirements for a king. At the end of David's reign, however, there is this hiccup in the normal progression. Of course, as we look at the country of England, we have Queen Elizabeth II who sits atop the throne. And you know her son is just dying to be king. The woman just celebrated her 92nd birthday. So I'm assuming Charles is in his 70s. I really don't know that for sure. But you know, I'm beginning to think there's a pretty good chance he's just going to croak before the queen ever abdicates the throne. I mean, this woman is better than the Energizer Bunny. And even if she doesn't, how long is he going to sit on the throne? And people don't like him. Now, they love his son, so maybe it wouldn't be so bad if there was a skip in the generation and we put William on the throne. Well, God says, now of course we know that the monarchy in England is all fluff. It has no practical governmental purpose. But God says that he chooses who will be in power. So if we turn to Romans 13, I don't have this in my notes because I wasn't going to go there, but it's relevant. If I remember that Romans comes before Corinthians. Romans 13:1, every person, which by the way doesn't mean every person but you, it means every person, is to be subject, to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So God said, number one, I'm going to pick who leads the countries. And number two, those who are subject to God, God's people, will honor who he has chosen. So here we have David, who has said Solomon is to reign after him. Of course, when Bathsheba gives birth to Solomon, it has this little caveat there where it says, and God loved Solomon. That it didn't say at the birth of his other children, doesn't say about God loved Solomon. So David knew in advance, okay, this is who God has chosen to succeed me. So there is a root to the problem with Adonijah. And we find this problem because Adonijah, remember, has set himself up as king. The root to this problem is in 1 Kings 1:6. And here it says, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. This is Adonijah. So he's very handsome. He's next in line. And there's a problem. His father never corrected him. His father never said, why have you done thus and so? I remember growing up as a kid. If my father was opening his mouth, the majority of time it was to ask me, why did you do that? Why did you make that decision? Sometimes he didn't even have to say it, he just shook his head. Then I got married. And my father said, thank you, because now I can let my neck rest. I don't have to hang my head and nod all the time. My wife can do that. Our church in California used to joke about they wanted to make a bobblehead of Tish that instead of going like this, would go like this. He never disciplined his child. Now, that's a problem. Because we know, and God has said, whom he loves, he chastises. Those whom God loves, he disciplines. He sets a pattern. Discipline isn't intended to hurt the recipient. It's intended to grow them, to strengthen them, to make them knowledgeable of the ways, to give them wisdom and understanding. And so Adonijah is missing this element in his life. Now, of course, part of that is David had a whole lot of kids. And if you're personally raising your children, the more you have, the more difficult it becomes. It doesn't mean it's impossible, but it can be more difficult because you're having to train up each child individually. You have to spend time. People say, well, you have to have quality time with your kids. Oh, absolutely. Well, I'm going to go set a timer and we're going to have 10 minutes of quality time. Quality time doesn't work like that. You have to have a quantity of time. And in that quantity of time, there is some quality of time. So very clearly, God is saying, here's the issue that is going on. Here's the problem in the kingdom. Adonijah is not evil necessarily. Adonijah has been cheated. He didn't have a father who said, why have you done this? Why are you doing that? What are you thinking? What is going through your mind? Now, of course, Adonijah in 1 Kings 2:15, it says, you know the kingdom was mine. And that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. See, this is where God interrupts and he says, okay, it is my will that takes place. His will has been established. There is an understanding. But he knows that he is not to be on the throne. Solomon was it. It was from the beginning, from the Lord. God had already established how that would be. So God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Sometimes we struggle with that because we see things going awry and, you know, we look at our lives and it just feels like, gosh, they go by so fast and there's all these things and God promised this and God promised that and I don't see it happening. And we begin to stress, we begin to doubt, we begin to have issues with it. God says, listen, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. Because we don't see the fulfillment of a promise does not mean that that promise will not happen. It is not the promise that is made, but the maker of the promise that is important. Second, we should strive to be godly in our responsibilities. So when we look at David, David had erred with Adonijah, and his error could have had disastrous consequences. If David had not acted and gone ahead and given the kingdom to Solomon to counter Adonijah's proclamation of himself as king, and Adonijah had been seen and acknowledged as king over Israel, what would have happened to Bathsheba and Solomon? As was the custom of the day, you kill your rivals to the throne. He might very well have been. I can't go in and fill in scripture where scripture doesn't speak. But it could very well have meant the end of Solomon and his mother, as well as countless others in line for the throne. Because David wasn't fulfilling his responsibilities. Sometimes you have to tell your children, you can't do that. Sometimes you have to tell family members, you have gone off the rails. Sometimes you have to tell people, you know, that probably wasn't the best thing to do. You messed up. If someone tells me, Pastor, you messed up, it's no easier for me to swallow that crow than it is for anyone else in the room. Right? That's a hard piece of pie, a bitter pill to swallow. When we have to swallow our pride and say, well, yeah, I really blew that. But it's okay. Better to eat crow than to choke on a mistake or see a mistake have disastrous consequences. 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 4. You're actually going to have to open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, because I'm reading all the way to 9. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, 1 Kings 3, 4, for that was the great high place Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? Notice in verse 7, we don't, what we do know is that Solomon was not a little child, and yet that's how he refers to him. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know literally whether I'm coming or going. And you have chosen me king over Israel. What a humble picture we see here. Oh, that the rulers in our world today could be so humble. Oh, that a president or a monarch or a prime minister could be heard saying, please pray for me because I can't do this job on my own. What a difference that would make. He said, pray for me, I am but a little child. And that is how we should approach life in general. It's one thing to accomplish great things and accomplish them on your own. And of course, God has gifted mankind in such a way that we can accomplish great things without his help. He says, don't do that. He wants that relationship. Remember, though, those times when you felt that knowledge, like, gosh, I have no idea what I'm doing. Like the first day of middle school or the first day of high school. Now, I'll give you a reason to laugh at me. So I started my first day of college. And my first day of college was a history class. That's good. I like history. Sitting in history class, about to fall asleep, because that's what I did best in school. And it's like a 50-minute class, and we're like 49 minutes into this class. And all of a sudden, everybody closes their books and gets up and walks out of the room. You know what I'm waiting for? The bell. You know what they don't have in college? The bell. I didn't know whether I was coming. I'd never been to college before. I didn't know they didn't have a bell. The bad thing is they didn't have recess either. It's like, it's something new. It's learning that new experience. And you think the first day of middle school, the first day of high school, the first day of college is difficult? Get married. Yes, indeed. That's why you're not allowed to be intimate until after you say, I do. Because when you wake up the next morning, and it's like makeup. That's what that's for. By the way, my wife will not be offended because she knows I would prefer her without makeup. I have told her that. So I am not making fun of anyone, I promise. I'm just making it funny. But there are some people, and let's face it, if the barn needs painted. But there are things you learn about people after you say I do that you had no idea about, right? You don't know. It's like, oh, wow. It's a whole different world. It's like now I'm permanently the weight of what that meant really sunk in for me the next day. not in a bad way, in a good way. But it was an enormity. It's like, wow. It's like different. And it was in a great way. But it was like, wow, what am I doing? And then, right? I did. I said, I can't believe I did this. We went for a walk the next morning. I'm like, I can't believe this. I mean, it hit me. It's like, wow, this is big. And then there's a whole nother issue because, well, you get married and then husbands and wives do what husbands and wives do. And then all of a sudden, wah, wah, right? I can tell you nobody is ready for that. Not the first time. It's like, you're the mother. Yeah, I'm only the mother on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. You're the mother on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And we won't even talk about babies. There's just no preparation for that. And Solomon says, I don't know what I'm doing. Oh, that we would trust the Lord when we don't know what we're doing. That we would just admit it. Men, read the directions. Right? That's what these are. Men, stop and ask for directions. That's what these are. I know, men, we get a lot of grief over not reading the directions and not stopping to ask for directions. You know that it's the women never offer to build it or drive. They just criticize how we do it. So that's kind of why we get the bad thing. Because I'll tell you, I don't think anybody that's human is any better than anyone else at humbling themselves and saying, I just don't know what to do here. It's hard. He did know a few things. He knew that his father walked in the ways of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him accordingly. He knew that God's plan included the nation of Israel and that God wanted the nation of Israel to succeed for a purpose and thereby wanted Solomon to succeed as king. He knew God was invested in the nation of Israel. He knew that God chose him to be king as part of God's plan for Israel. He chose Solomon. So these are things that Solomon said, I know these things. So even though I don't know the details and I'm not so certain about the future, I know that God keeps his promises. I know that he kept his promises for my father, that he has a plan for Israel and thereby has a plan for me. He wants success. And what God wants, God will bring about. So he had the confidence of knowing that while he was limited, God would provide. So we find ourselves, by the way, in the same situation. God has a plan and a purpose for the church here on earth. The question is, are we fulfilling that purpose? Are we actually fulfilling the plan? The Word of God says he gave some to be pastors, teachers, apostles, yada, yada, yada. For what purpose? Why did he give these people to the church? Do we know? For the equipping of the saints. Are you being equipped? And if you're being equipped, are you doing something with that? See, the people that are helping you become equipped can't do what you're supposed to do. You know the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can tell everyone every day that they should be a witness of the good news. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, it doesn't just say, and then, you know, talk to someone, and if you're pretty sure they want to become a Christian, well, you need to call Pastor John and have him come down there so he can lead them to the Lord and dunk them in the tank. Doesn't work that way. You're being equipped. And you're being equipped for a purpose. That purpose is to share the gospel. The Great Commission applies to everyone who calls Jesus Christ Savior and Lord. So the question is, if God has this grand plan and God has specifically ordained you to be part of that plan, are you fulfilling your part of the plan? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Don't know what to do? Ask directions. Don't know the way to get there? Ask directions. Solomon asked for this. He didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for gold, he didn't ask for anything, he didn't ask for the lives of his enemies. What he asked for was really what we find in Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then everything else will be added to you. See, first we seek this. We're supposed to have a focus and a direction. God said, if you will seek that, I will take care of everything else. Yeah, okay. We are a church of control freaks. In fact, we're a whole planet of control freaks. I know it's so funny because oftentimes when there is a conflict in a marriage, without fail, someone comes in and says, he's a control freak. Mm-hmm. And you're not? Now, okay, so your problem is he wants everything his way, and that bothers you. Why? And the answer is, well, because I want it my way. Right? But they never say that because, well, they just always want it their way. Well, the only reason them wanting it their way bothers you is because you want it your way. We like control. We don't want to say, hey, if I really trust God, if I do what he says and I make the kingdom of God, his instruction to share the gospel, if I make this the priority, then he'll add everything else in there. Brings to the third point, we need to make God a priority in our lives. Actually, we need to make God the priority in our lives. When Solomon had established himself as king over Israel, he set about building a house for the Lord. He says, hey, why need to do this? God needs to be a priority in this land. So he makes some treaties, he gets some timbers, cedars of Lebanon, spends 7 years and builds a magnificent home for the Lord God. He says, this is my priority. And does a great job with his priority. Now, unfortunately, as we know, later, Solomon goes askew. he's married a bunch of different women, and eventually they kind of lead him away from this. So God is a priority now, and God says, but I want to always be a priority. It says a lot to me that he spent 7 years building the temple and 13 years building his own house. Things we look at when we pick up the Word of God. So, the first question I ask when I read a passage is, what does this passage tell me about God? What is this saying? And here it's, he wants us to make him a priority. He wants us to be successful. He wants to guide us. By the way, when I say successful, I am not saying give and the Lord will give abundantly. Put your hand on the back of the television and feel the warmth of my sincerity. Not that kind of successful. He wants us to be successful according to his word and his teaching. We see all of the world saying success is driving the right car, success is wearing the right suit, living in the right neighborhood, or living in a certain house. God says, no, success is obedience to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you according to his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for King Solomon and his humility. Lord, we know that in later years he struggled with who he was and his obedience to you. But Father, to see that he was raised even by a flawed man, we thank you that we're able to look in the scriptures and see those flaws and yet recognize that we're all flawed. That it is our humility and our willing to listen to you and our willingness to be obedient to your word that we should be striving for. Father, we pray for each person here today that you would love them and encourage them, that you would build them up, that they would grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding of you and of man.